Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I think it's safe to say that people are rarely satisfied with themselves. This seems to really begin when you hit puberty. As your body begins to grow more mature, you're either far ahead of your peers and feel like a freak, or you're far behind your peers and feel like you remain a child as all of the ones around you are beginning to take on the attributes you so long for. You think of yourself as either too fat or too thin, too much acne, or so baby-faced that pimples and facial hair seem as if they'll never come. And this doesn't change as you grow older. Even in those years when you're your best self, more energy, plenty of hair, able to run up and down stairs or at least take a brisk walk without getting completely winded, you're still not satisfied because you see others seeming to get ahead more quickly, possessing more material things than you do, and all the while longing for something to fulfill you, but not sure what it is. I'm not even going to get into what begins to happen as you start going down the other side of the age spectrum. Quite frankly, that's a little too painful and a personal subject to talk about, so let it just be sufficient to say that those years aren't generally filled with a desire for more, but with a longing for what used to be. And you begin to realize that you should have enjoyed your younger self more than you did. Now, of course, these are all generalizations. There may be the rare example of the person who feels they're right where they're supposed to be and are their very best self at whatever age they find themselves. But I'd suggest that if that's the persona that you put forward, you're either deluding yourself, a complete narcissist, or lying to those around you about what you really think. My point is this. Life is a continual search for becoming the person you really want to be. And even as you reach some of the markers for what that might mean for you, when you finally begin to know who you are, you really don't like that either. I think I can say that with some degree of certainty by simply looking at a few commercials on TV or radio, listening to the radio or internet or ads and magazines. Companies make billions of dollars selling you on how you can improve yourself. Diet, exercise, healthcare. The list of ways you can improve your body goes on and on. And look at all the attention on clothes and cosmetics. You can't get yourself the way you want to be through exercise or diet, you can at least make yourself look better. Even if you're already pretty, you want to be beautiful, oftentimes based on the latest image of what that means. So whether it be self-help gurus or hours with the psychoanalysts, we want to know the secret to changing the way we feel about ourselves, about others, about life in general. And I'm sad to say that there are a lot of churches that don't help much. Too many churches preach a message of self-help. They teach that the way you're to read the Bible is to see it as God's set of rules, that if you'll simply follow them, your life will just get better and better. 12 steps to a stronger prayer life. 10 rules for victory over smoking, or sex addiction, or eating disorders, or depression, or whatever it may be. For these churches, salvation by grace means that God loves you and saves you, but then gives you the rules that you need to become a real Christian. But all this does is create Pharisees. People who think they're much better than others, and that the last thing you should do is rub elbows with anyone who struggles with a life that's out of order. It's this perspective that gives Christianity such a bad name among unbelievers and makes them resistant to the true gospel. And it also discourages the Christian who continues to struggle. When Pastor Tim Keller was the senior pastor at a large church in Manhattan, he said that a third of his congregation was made up of what he called recovering Christians. These were people who were raised in the church, but had been told that as a Christian, your job was to follow Jesus, who says, change how you behave, clean up your language, don't go to movies that tempt you to lust, look for opportunities to selflessly help your neighbor. All you need to do as a Christian is to simply live the Ten Commandments, your guide for life. But because these people continued to struggle with their sin, no matter how hard they tried, they became discouraged and despondent because there was no grace, and they had all but given up on the church. This is what Paul so powerfully addresses in chapter 7 of his letter to the Romans. One person said this about what Paul writes there. Of all the notable pieces of writing that come from his pen, Romans 7 is perhaps the most critical, which is saying something. Romans 7 is undoubtedly one of the most eye-opening and eyebrow-raising chapters in the New Testament, let alone the entire Bible. As Paul makes a series of brazen assertions about the law, alongside some excruciating confessions about himself, all of which leave us nearly doubting Paul's salvation. I think you're all probably familiar with the passages I'm referring to. In Romans chapter 7, Paul writes, "We know that God's law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." In other words, if I'm doing things that I know are not right, I'm agreeing that God's law is right. But Paul's not done yet. "I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Do we ever wonder why we're never satisfied with who we are? Of course we do. It's because we intuitively know that something is wrong with us. And so we seek answers for that dissatisfaction. But we do so often in all the wrong places and in all the wrong ways. And then when we come up empty, we just want to throw our hands up in the air and just give up. You know, no wonder we're so sickly deep. So deeply sick, emotionally, physically, and mentally. We don't believe that there's any hope. But Paul has rightly diagnosed our situation. We are captive to our sin. And it would appear that we will remain captive to our sin from birth until our physical death. I mean, if the Apostle Paul still struggled with sin after receiving direct revelations from God himself, how can our situation be different? It would seem that we truly have no hope. This all sounds very disheartening. In fact, the way Solomon put it in our Old Testament reading was that this life is a vanity. That is, it's meaningless. It's just chasing after the wind. But in our epistle lesson, we find an answer to what we really need. Not a remaking of who you are, but a brand new you. And that's exactly what God wants you to cling to. But it isn't simply limited to looks and feelings. The new you is exactly that, a new creation. In that reading, Paul said, "You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." The picture is one of taking off old clothes and putting on new ones. And notice that Paul doesn't say, take off those filthy garments of sin and wash them and put them back on. No, he says, take them off, throw them away, get rid of them for good, because I have something much better for you. God knows that the only way for any real change is not to try to change the old you. It must be put to death. God's will is not that you reform your old self, but that you put to death what is earthly in you. And then he lists sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. He wants to kill your anger, your wrath, your malice, your slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And how is that done? Well, the Romans had a very effective, although horrible, method for execution. It's called the cross. And that's what God used to get rid of the old you. Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." When he said, "What a wretched man I am, who will save me from this body of death?" he answered his own question when he said, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, your crucifixion happened in your baptism, when your old self was crucified, was put to death with Jesus. The sin of your life, all of your life, was paid for by the blood of Jesus. You were buried with him in baptism. You died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, Paul says. That death and burial frees you from the impossible task of trying to reform your old self, because it is now dead and gone. But baptism doesn't just kill. It also regenerates, makes alive again. In baptism, you're given Christ's perfection. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Or as Paul put it this morning, since then you have been raised with Christ. See, that's past tense. You have been already raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ. Hidden with Christ. When God looks at you, he sees his perfect child. You see, you aren't a new person because somehow now you know how to behave. You're a new person because your old self was put to death and you are risen with Christ. It isn't about knowing what to do. It's about knowing what to believe, what to trust, who to trust. Being the new me must first be a matter of faith before it can show itself in any kind of deeds. And the only way that can happen is if you're completely immersed in the gospel, the message that Jesus has done it all, that you have nothing you have to prove to God. It sounds counterintuitive, but we have to give up trying to be better people and focus on the completely unearned love, mercy, and forgiveness of Christ. And the more that this is the center of your heart and thinking, the more the new life you've been given will make itself known, both to you and to others. God has given us, his children, new life through our death and resurrection with Christ in our baptism. This doesn't mean that the old self doesn't haunt and hurt us. It doesn't mean that we're satisfied with the witness of our own lives. Perfection still and always will elude us, and weaknesses continue to suffer. But it does mean that the power of the old self is gone. You are forgiven each and every day. Prophet Jeremiah said it this way, "But this I call to mind, and therefore have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." People aren't satisfied. And worse, they aren't satisfied with themselves. That's true, and for a good reason. But if we who have been filled with the Holy Spirit don't find our satisfaction, but we who have been filled with the Holy Spirit don't find our satisfaction in ourselves. We're satisfied with Christ. And he has changed us. Each of us is new. Amen.